How we doing? Everybody good? Good. So we're starting a new series today called Anointed. And we've been really excited about this series because I think it's really, really important for us to understand what God's anointing is, but also that we as the church, if we're going to fulfill God's purposes, that we walk in his anointing. We walk in the power of God. And so we're going to be looking at this. And today we're going to start out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. And then we're going to flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. These will be the two main scriptures we're in today. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, 1 John towards the very end of your Bible, right before you hit the book of Revelation, not Revelations, but the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. In this passage, I want to give you kind of a context of what's taking place. So in this passage of scripture, the apostle John, this is John that walked with Jesus, the disciple, he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one that reclined upon Jesus's chest at the Last Supper. This is the John who wrote this. And in this, he's writing to refute some heretics and some people who were coming in and speaking and teaching untruths about Jesus, denying his deity, denying that he is the Christ, which actually Christ is a title. It's not a name. Christ actually means anointed one. And so as we look at Jesus, we're going to see a picture of what it means to be anointed. Obviously, we're not Jesus, but we are called to be like him. And one of the ways this happens is through the anointing of God. And so as we read this, understand that John is writing to strengthen, encourage, call believers to the truth and ensure them that what they've heard and the experience they've had with God through his Spirit is accurate and true. And so if we look at this in John chapter 2, verse 20, it says this. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy God, or Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. He's affirming them in what they've been taught, what they know, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. In other words, don't let go of the truth. Hold to it. Stand firm. We live in a time right now in our culture where many of us have had the truth implanted in us. We need to hold to that truth. We need to stand firm, not being swayed or tossed to and fro by everything that comes our way. If this truth remains in you, if it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. And he's not saying that we don't need teachers, preachers, or we don't need to study the word and have times of community. He's talking about you don't need someone to take you and teach you another gospel. You don't need someone to give you something that goes against what we have taught you. And so he says, anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So in other words, standing firm in truth. If we go backwards now to a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, his second letter to the Corinthians, we go to chapter 1, just going to read a couple of verses here. The context of this is a little different. Paul had told the Corinthians he was going to come to them. God redirected his route. He didn't come to them. And some of his detractors, some of the people who were trying to discredit Paul and his apostleship, they began to use his change of plans against him. And Paul is always worried about his apostleship because that was his authority that was given to him by God. It wasn't because he wanted to have authority over people, but Paul knew that the gospel he preached to people was directly connected to his apostleship or the authority that God gave him. And so as he's talking to these people and he's trying to get them to realize, I didn't just change my plans because I wanted to. I didn't change them because I lied to you. What he actually is about to refer to is the reality of their mutual experience with God and the anointing of God that is on their lives and how they all have the Holy Spirit and how that came to them through Paul. And he's saying, just as Jesus is faithful, he's saying, I've been faithful to you. He says that in Christ, it's not yes and no, it's yes. He's saying, God is faithful, I've been faithful, and he appeals to them through God's presence in them and this mutual experience of God. And so it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he tells them this. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us. It's a mutual experience that they had, and this experience came to them through Paul's preaching and through the teaching he gave them of the gospel. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. I thank you for the anointing that you have placed in our lives. I thank you, God, that you would open our eyes to see what this is, to understand it, to recognize, Lord, the power of your Spirit, the privilege of your presence, Lord. And God, that we would be able to walk in that, to walk in him, to be able to fulfill the purposes, to enjoy the intimacy, to live in relationship with you. Father, in the next few minutes, I pray, God, that our hearts would be stirred, that if the flame in our heart for you has grown colder, Lord, that somehow, Lord, today, by the power of your Spirit, you would fan into flame your Spirit inside of us. For those who may have never known you, Lord, I pray you would open eyes to see this incredible gift that you've given through Jesus, through his sacrifice for us, that we would not take it for granted, but that, God, we would be the people you've called us to be, people who live in relationship with you and people, God, who walk closely to you, bearing much fruit. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you have ever been a part of a prayer time or a service, and maybe you've actually been the one who was anointed with oil, but you've seen people anoint people with oil before through prayer. You've probably been a part of that, many of you. How many of you, if you're honest and you go back to maybe your early Christian days when you maybe were just kind of first around the church and stuff, and the first time they pulled out that bottle of anointing oil and they started putting it on people's head, you thought, all right, this is a little bit odd. I don't really understand this. This is, anybody else feel that way? I felt that way in the beginning. I was like, I don't really know about this. I'm not sure what's happening right now. And I feel like that's how we are, not just with the anointing of oil, which is symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We see this even in the Old Testament when they would anoint kings. They would set kings apart. It was a setting apart of people. We see this anointing with oil, but we need to understand that that is symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there would be an anointing of the Spirit that would come upon someone. usually it wasn't a permanent thing. Usually it was something for a special assignment. The Holy Spirit would come upon someone and they would do some miraculous feat. But now that we're in the New Testament with this new covenant, this new relationship with God, Jesus has done what he promised and he sent back his Spirit. The Spirit of God now lives inside of us. And I think though, sometimes when we think about anointing, we have the same sort of misconceptions or we're unsure about what the anointing is, sort of like maybe that first time we were a part of a service or a prayer time where someone was anointed with oil, where we prayed for the sick as the Bible tells us and we anointed them with oil. And so we can be really unsure about what this means. Sometimes this word gets thrown around. Sometimes this word gets abused. Sometimes we look at people who maybe they seem to have some special gifting and they get put on another sort of a platform, a pedestal, because we look at them and we go, wow, they're so anointed. And so the thing that I want us to see today, and I really want us to look at this, and what we see in both of these scriptures and what we see with Jesus in his own life, in his own baptism, and in his own ministry is this. And I want to define, first of all, what I believe the anointing is according to scripture. The anointing is the presence and power of God in your life. It is the presence and power of God in your life. This comes through the Holy Spirit. God has given us his Spirit. Jesus promised that when he ascended to heaven, he would give us his Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came upon the people who were there waiting in obedience and prayer. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them to take the gospel to the people there in Jerusalem and ultimately to the ends of the earth. We too have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. If you look at the passage in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 20, he says, but you, he's not saying you as in an individual, he's saying you all have been anointed. You all have received the Spirit. You all have the ability, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you all have received of his Spirit. You all have the ability to live in his presence. You all have the ability to walk in his power so that we might fulfill his purposes. But the anointing is the presence and power of God in our life. It's important, listen, this is really important, that we understand God's anointing in that order, that it is his presence and then his power. And it's also important that that is our motivation, that his presence is what motivates us. Intimacy with God is what motivates us. Out of that relationship comes power, and out of the power is our ability to fulfill his purpose. See, we get this backwards sometimes, and it gets really dangerous. People want the power of God, but that gets perverted when we desire power more than presence. If we desire power more than presence, it ends up to be being something that is there to fulfill selfish ambition. But when we are God first, and our heart is for him, and our desire is for his presence, then his Spirit works in our heart. He empowers us then to accomplish his purposes. But if we get that out of order, it becomes perverted. And we see people building kingdoms for themselves through trying to walk in power, or maybe some charismatic gifting that they have. But it's more to build a platform for themselves. Our motivation must be God's presence. From that will come God's power, and from his power will come our ability to fulfill his purposes. We can't desire this for selfish ambition. Our desire for power should be to fulfill his purposes. I want you to understand this. The anointing of God on your life, his presence and power in your life through his Spirit was promised by Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth, he promised that we would receive this power, that God's presence would be in us. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, I'm not going to just leave you here without my presence, without the presence of God. And so he sent his Spirit to dwell inside of us. He sent his Spirit not just to walk beside us or to be upon us like some in the Old Testament, but to dwell in us. The fulfillment of that came on the day of Pentecost. And this is a perfect example to me of the anointing. Those people who were in that upper room, the 120, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was sent, as Jesus promised, he said, I'll send back the Spirit. As John says in 1 John, he says he will lead you into all truth. He promises them that they will receive power from on high, heavenly power. And it's the perfect example of the anointing, because these people who were huddled in a room, who were frightened, who many had already scattered until they saw Jesus' resurrection and realized that he was truly alive. These people who were gathered there were fearful. They were afraid. They didn't want to go out. They wanted to just huddle together and try to stay safe and in a safe place. And yet when the Spirit of God came upon them and they were filled with the Spirit, they began to just praise God. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, that they weren't really preaching a message as much as it says they were declaring the wonders of God. And they began to do that in other tongues. And then people began to hear them and they began to be in awe of what God was doing through them. And it says that they spoke in tongues as they were enabled. That is a key to the anointing of God. God's anointing, his presence and his power enables us to do things that we cannot do in our own ability. Peter then stands up and preaches the gospel. He preaches about Jesus. He reminds them that what they're seeing, this gift of the Holy Spirit, was foretold long ago by a prophet named Joel. And he says, this thing that all of you Jewish people have heard about from the prophet Joel, that is this. And he says, we're now receiving the gift that God has promised for so long. And he stood up, not in his own ability, but under an anointing of God and the Spirit of God. And he began to preach, and 3,000 people came to faith. Such an anointing upon his life that his shadow would heal. There was this anointing, this ability, and Jesus promised this. The fulfillment of that came on the day of Pentecost for those believers. It comes for us at the moment of salvation when we say yes to Jesus. 1 John, again, it doesn't say some of you have received this anointing. He says you, plural, you, the church, have received this anointing. It allows you to discern what is true. And he says, you have it. And this is what I want to encourage you with today. You have it. You have him, the Spirit. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. If you are in Christ, there is an ability inside of you that is greater than your own ability. If you are in Christ, God will call you to do things that you cannot do on your own. If you are in Christ, that's what we should expect. It shouldn't surprise us that God would ask us to do things that are outside of our ability. God calls us to things that we can't do on our own. He calls us to things that are only possible through the working of his Spirit, through the power of the anointing of God in our lives. I want to talk a little bit today about why people don't walk in God's anointing. Why? And this is such a tragic thing, because to me, many people, including me at times, all of us, with this gifting and anointing of God in our lives, it's almost like sometimes we cover it over. It's almost like the parable of the talents or the bags of gold, where the one goes and buries the talent, buries the gold, instead of investing it or using it to gain more for his master. God has put this incredible, precious, amazing deposit of the Holy Spirit inside of believers. And somehow we oftentimes, many times, I would say the church, probably the majority of the time, forfeits what God has put in us. The Bible tells us, Paul wrote this, that we have this treasure, the Spirit of God, his very presence in us, in jars of clay. Can you fathom that? That the God of the universe, because of the cleansing of Jesus through his sacrifice, making us holy by faith, now that the very presence of the God of the universe dwells inside of us. What better treasure could there possibly be? And yet, we so oftentimes don't walk in God's anointing. We don't walk in God's presence. We don't walk in God's power. The first one I would tell you that the reason for this is that there are a lot of people in churches today who just aren't saved. They don't know Jesus. They have no relationship with God. I saw this, so like when I went out west a while back hunting, it's amazing to me because you see people from all different walks of life who you know they've been exposed to the gospel. You know they've been around or exposed to religion and church, but they have no concept truly of who Jesus is. There are a couple of people I was with that it was like Jess was talking about, that it seems like they have no access to the gospel, these unreached people groups where less than 1% of them are Christians in these nations that we would consider unreached. But I see people all the time, and there were, when I mentioned out west, is because there were two people there who I spoke with and talked about Jesus with who had absolutely no concept of who Christ is. But there were also a couple there who you could tell they'd been around church, but they never heard the gospel. They never really understood what the gospel meant, what it was about, what Jesus has done. So many times the church becomes so much more about like self-help. 5 steps to this, 2 steps to that, 3 steps to this, whatever, when reality is, people need Jesus. And when we look at this, there's so many people who think that they have something that they don't have. It'd be like thinking you have more money in your bank account than you do, right? So you go live like a millionaire, you think you have all of this wealth. But in reality, you're still in poverty. And so many people in churches today have never tasted the goodness of God, have never known the reality of Christ. Many have never even really heard the gospel. And yet today, we have such an incredible opportunity. In our country still, we're able to read God's word. We're able to hear it preached. I would hope that you, if you attend here regularly, you have heard the gospel that Jesus came to earth. He lived a life we couldn't live. He fulfilled the law we couldn't fulfill, the rules, all of those things. He went to the cross, was seen as cursed. Our sin was placed upon him. All the sin that's ever been committed and ever will be committed was placed upon him. And to satisfy the wrath of God, because God does have wrath towards evil, to satisfy the wrath of God. All of his wrath fell upon Christ. And Jesus became the sacrifice for our sin. So that by faith in him, by just saying, I want what you're offering me, Jesus, you're offering me this forgiveness. You paid the price for that sin for me. That by faith in him now, I am able to become right with God. And we can see the gospel, we can begin to understand that Jesus did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. In Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah 61, Isaiah prophesied this. Jesus came and declared it. Jesus said that he had been anointed to preach the good news. And within Christ himself was the good news of the gospel, that we could be made right with God through the work that he would do on the cross. But many people today are not walking in God's presence and power, and Christianity even becomes disillusional to them because they're not experiencing anything different than the world, but it's because in their life they're no different than the people in the world. They don't have Jesus. Intimacy with God is the key to walking in his presence and power. And if we're not a follower of Jesus, simply put, we do not have the Holy Spirit. Another reason that people don't walk in God's anointing is a lack of understanding. It's a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding gets us in trouble, or it causes us to miss out on things that we could otherwise experience with God. A lack of understanding can cause us to miss out on things in life. When October 7th, as y'all know, if you were here a couple of Sundays ago, was my 50th birthday. On Saturday, my oldest son got married. So there's nothing like turning 50 and your son getting married in 1 week to tell you that you're really, really old, right? It was an incredible weekend, special weekend. About 2 hours before the ceremony, it started at 5. They had made us some bags of Chex Mix. And there was a bag of Chex Mix in the room that Susan and I were staying in. And so it's like, I'll just eat a little bit of Chex Mix instead of going and getting something, you know, else, I'll just grab that. So I eat a couple, two or three, four handfuls of Chex Mix. And immediately, I noticed my mouth started feeling funny. And I have an allergy to cashews and almonds. I looked at the bag, and there were cashews in the Chex Mix. And it's not just a little allergy. If I don't catch it early, like, y'all seen Hitch? Y'all seen that movie? Y'all know how Will Smith's face swole up? If I don't catch it early, that's what I look like. And my throat will begin to swell shut. It gets really scratchy. It'll begin to swell shut, like it gets hard to breathe. And so when I saw this, I'm like, this is 2 hours before I'm supposed to do my son's wedding. And I'm like, am I gonna die? Am I going to be able to do this? And so I immediately took two Benadryl 2 hours before the wedding. And all of a sudden, I started having like pains between my stomach and my backbone. And I kind of know what's in that area. And I'm like, am I having a heart attack? And so I laid down on the floor. I'm literally laying down on a hardwood floor. And then I got the hiccups and I'm Googling, are hiccups a sign of heart attack? And it said yes. I'm like, oh, Lord. I told my nephew, I told one of my other sons, John was there, Jordan was there. I was like, look, it's all written down. If I go out, just read it. And so I'm laying there, and every time I hiccup, People would be like, see if I was going to make it or not. Well, and somehow, you know, pull through. But I say that to say that sometimes a lack of knowledge, lack of understanding causes us to miss things, causes us almost, for me, to miss out on something very special. And one of the reasons we don't walk in God's anointing is because of a lack of understanding. See, typically we think about someone being anointed and we think about a preacher or sometimes someone who just communicates with power and effectiveness, or we think about charisma and that type of thing. But that's not the only people who are anointed. There may be an anointing and a gifting in their life, but that's not it. It's for all of Jesus's followers to have his presence and power in our lives so that we can fulfill his purpose. We're all able to live in his presence. We're all filled with his spirit, and that gives power to the gifting that God has placed within you. Every single one of you have been given gifts by God to be used in supernatural ways. It may be a gift of administration. It may be mercy. It may be a gift of helps. It may be service. It could be preaching. It could be any of those things. But I'm telling you right now, every single one of you who is a follower of Jesus has the Spirit of God inside of you, and God is calling you to use that gifting, empowered, set on fire by the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his purpose of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Every single person in here, there is more in you than what you could ever fathom, because the Spirit of God is in you if you are a believer. The presence and power, the anointing of God is upon you. Your life. Sometimes we don't walk in God's anointing because of a lack of surrender or obedience. Many times we choose to do our own thing rather than doing God's thing, and in that we quench the Spirit of God. We get led astray, as John is speaking of in 1 John chapter 2. The world kind of pulls us away, and we begin to quench the Spirit of God that's in us. We aren't surrendering to his purposes in our lives. And this is something that we all have to check our hearts with. Am I surrendering to God? Am I walking in obedience to him? Am I willing to do what he tells me to do? When he tells me to do it, am I living in half-hearted obedience, partial obedience, which there's no such thing? Sometimes we don't walk in God's anointing because we've lost intimacy with God. We've quit pursuing. We've quit walking with him. We've lost the disciplines of spending that time with him. Someone who's mentored me so much through the years has always told me that if there's a desire for Christ, a desire for God, then that desire will turn to discipline, and that discipline will ultimately turn to delight. But it begins with a desire for Jesus. And here's what I see in our church oftentimes, is that people who used to walk in God's presence and intimacy and anointing, who were a part of fulfilling his purpose, have lost their intimacy with the Lord. They have lost their first love. They have moved away from their first love. They have moved away from Jesus. And it is impossible to walk in God's anointing, his presence and power, without intimacy. Apart from him, we can do nothing. In him, we can do all things. It is in him that he produces fruit in our lives. Pressing into him through scripture, prayer, community, all of those things are essential for us to be able to walk in his presence and his power and to carry out his purposes. One of the biggest things, and I believe this is what both Paul and John are dealing with to a degree. Paul, from a sense of people are beginning to be swayed by some false teachers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's telling them to stand firm. He's telling them to stand firm in who they are. And they're beginning to be pulled away. In 1 John, there's some false teachers who are doing the same thing. They're teaching some heresies about Jesus. And part of what I think they're dealing with, and this is the last one that I'll say about why people don't walk in God's anointing, part of what I feel like they're dealing with is fear. They're dealing with the fear of man. These people come in, they're domineering, they come in, they're pulling them, they're telling them that they're wrong, and we begin to fall into a trap of the fear of man. And many times we don't walk in God's anointing because of the fear of man. Scripture tells us that the fear of man is a snare. It hinders us from doing, from becoming all that God desires for us to be. Here's the thing I can tell you. You will never accomplish the purposes of God as long as you're ensnared by the fear of man. But the closer you come to Jesus, the more you begin to understand who you are in Christ, the more intimacy you have with him, the more his spirit is working inside of you, the bigger he becomes and the smaller people become. And the fear of man begins to disappear. We have a meeting on Mondays at 4 o'clock with some guys who, it's just an awesome group of guys. They all feel called to preach in some way. Some maybe one day in full-time vocational ministry, but others maybe just with opportunities to share the gospel in different places. But we have a time of meeting from 4 to 5:30. And this past Monday, someone spoke for the first time. They never spoke, given a message. And so we asked them, like, preach out of 1 Corinthians 14, which if you go and look at 1 Corinthians 14, this passage of scripture is about prophecy and tongues in the church. That's not a really easy passage of scripture to just jump into for your first message. Well, they did an incredible job with it. And after we got to talking about it, and I was kind of encouraging them with some things, and one of them asked me, because they were talking about trying to get away from their notes a little bit to be able to kind of be more of who they are and just be more of their natural self, because it's easy when you get in front of people for your nerves to kind of take away who you are, and you kind of just become, just reading or whatever it might be. And we were talking about this, and I told him, I said, look, here's the reality. You're going to have to take some chances when you preach. And you're going to have to take chances when you do whatever it is that God desires for you to do. And here's the thing that I can guarantee you 100%. As you press into God, as you walk in his presence, as his power begins to work in your life, as you begin to discover the gifts that God's given you in your life and how he wants to use them within the body, and that's going to be discovered in community with the body. As you begin to do that, you are going to have to take some risk. It's not going to happen because you play it safe. You're going to have to step in faith. God desires to do things through you that you can't do on your own. And that is scary. I understand. Trust me. I told them this. You are going to be standing in front of people, and there are going to be times when you are speaking and you are teaching, and you are going to do the dumbest thing you think you've ever done in your life. And it's going to be in front of people. It's going to happen. You stand up here, you put yourself out there. I said, every time you stand up, there's going to be someone who wants to find something to disagree with. There's going to be someone who just wants to be offended. There's going to be someone who is eating it all up, but there's going to be people all across the spectrum. And at some point, you're going to mess up. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to stumble. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You're going to do some of the stupid stuff you see me do up here. And here's the thing. Here's the reality. It's a win. And I told him this. I said, the key to it, though, is you get back up and do it again. You get back up and do it again. And what's amazing is God's grace in that, that he even uses our mistakes for good, not just in our lives, but in the lives of other people many times. And I'm telling you right now, if you're going to accomplish the purpose, if we as a church are going to accomplish the purposes of God, we have to move beyond fear. We have to move beyond fear of what other people might think, what other people might say. That comes from knowing God. When God becomes bigger, people become smaller. And when you do trip, you do stumble, you do make a mistake, you just get up and you take another step. I was hunting the other day, and I got into this. I don't even know. I have a way of getting myself into places that I'm like, how did I even end up here? But it was so thick with briars. I'm like, I don't even know. I turned around, and it was like a wall all the way around me. And so finally, I was exhausted from trying to just get my out-of-shape 50-year-old self out of there. And so I literally just did this, and I just fell into the briars. And then I stood back up, and I just fell again. And I just started falling. It's like I just knocking them down. But every time I got up, I was a little bit closer to where I was trying to get to. And I made it through. And so much of the Christian life is that way. As you're growing into who Jesus wants you to be, made you to be, designed you to be, there's times you're gonna fall. Just fall forward. If you're pursuing him, fall forward and get back up and keep pressing, keep going. It's not gonna be easy. It's not supposed to be. But it will be worth it. See, the anointing of God, and this is what we see if we look back at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. If we look back at this, what we begin to see in these two verses are some incredible truths of what God's anointing does. It says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, listen, set his seal of ownership on us. So he makes us stand firm. How? Because he anointed us. He put his presence and his power inside of us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So here's one of the things that helps us overcome fear and keeps us moving forward. We know through the Holy Spirit, we know through God's word of truth that the Spirit leads us to, that the Spirit leads us into truth, that the Spirit confirms this truth. Here's one thing that we know. We know our new identity as sons and daughters of God. We begin to understand this. And it moves us past the fear of man. I know who I belong to. I know who called me. I know who's anointed me for the work that he's called me to. And it's the same for you. this revealing that the Spirit of God gives us, this knowing who I belong to, it sets us apart for Him. I know I'm His son. I don't know I'm His daughter, but some of you know you're His daughter. And it goes back to what the Apostle Paul wrote. If God is for us, who can be against us? What the Apostle Paul wrote, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm His son, I'm His daughter. And the revealing of this new identity is so important for us to stand firm. It's important for us to understand our purpose. And as sons and daughters, we're able to draw near to Him and live in His presence and live in His power. The anointing also, according to Paul, and this is true in our lives, that anointing guarantees and confirms that God will ultimately fulfill all of His promises in our lives. He says that the Spirit of God was given in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In other words, the Spirit of God inside of us, when we are saved and God puts His Spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit becomes like a foretaste of heaven. He becomes a foretaste. When we receive the Spirit, it is a confirmation that God has done what He promised. He has given His Spirit, and the Spirit inside of us then is there and tells us that everything else that God has promised will come to fulfillment, that I am secure in eternity, that I can take steps of faith now, that what is to come is sure, and God will do what He tells us He will do. In 1 John, we see where God gives us the ability to stand firm in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus. And see, here's the thing. We're not the only ones in history who've ever needed this knowledge. We live in a time where we need this knowledge and we need it badly. But we're not the only ones. I mean, obviously, the first apostles, disciples, the followers of Jesus needed this. We're not the only ones. Every person who's ever been a follower of Jesus needs this ability to stand firm in the truth. And it is the Spirit of God who confirms this in us. But for us specifically, there's never been a time in our culture where we need to have clarity, confirmation, and stand firm in the truth of God. And it is His Spirit. It is walking intimately with God, knowing His character, His nature, His person, that He gives us the ability to stand firm in the truth when the winds of the world are trying to pull us away from everything that is godly, right, and true. Lastly, it empowers us. God's anointing, His presence and power empowers us for the work of God. Again, we're not the only ones who've ever needed this. Every follower of Jesus needs this to accomplish His purposes. I want you to understand there is no greater privilege than God's Spirit, His very presence living in us. There's nothing more tragic than wasting our opportunity to live and walk in the manifest presence of God. Listen to this. There is no greater privilege than God's Spirit, His very presence living in us. There's nothing more tragic than wasting our opportunity to live and walk in the manifest presence of God in our lives. There's nothing more tragic than wasting an opportunity to live in an intimate relationship with God, and then we turn around and forfeit that opportunity. But many of us do. Again, the call that I would give you today and the question that I would challenge you to answer today is, am I walking in God's presence and power in my life? Do you understand your purpose and why you're here? It is to share Christ, that you have received an anointing to help you stand firm in the truth, to not buckle under the fear of man. Do you understand that you are a son and daughter of God? Do you understand that the gift of the Spirit of God in you that brought you to life as a believer is the promise that He will fulfill everything He has told us He will do? And I would encourage you today, whatever God is calling you to, if you sense God's leading you in a direction, if you know there is something in your life, first of all, that God's telling you to step out and do, I'm encouraging you, you're gonna have to take that step of faith. You're gonna have to fall forward. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. But sometimes we just have to take that step. If you fall, you get up and you keep going. Then I would encourage you, take the step. The second thing is this. This is for all of us. We have to examine our hearts and our lives and ask ourselves, am I surrendered to the Lord? What's keeping me from walking in His anointing, His presence, His power? Am I quenching the Spirit of God in my life in disobedience? Are there things in my life that God's put His finger on and said, no? Or things that He's put His finger on that aren't in your life and said, yes, you need this. I want to pray for us that God would just open our heart, open the eyes of our heart, our spirit, our soul, that we could see clearly, walk in His ways, to draw near to Him, whatever it takes, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it hurt, even if it hurts. So Lord, I thank You today for Your presence. When I look at all You've done, even creation around us, Lord, whether it's the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. God, You are mind-boggling. To think that You created all, hold all together, and You're still mindful of us. You still desire to dwell in us. What an incredible thing. What an incredible truth. Thank You for putting Your seal upon us through Your Spirit. Lord, I pray right now for those whom the enemy has distracted from You. Lord, I pray that today would be like windshield wipers on a foggy window. Just be as though You wiped away the fog and clarity would come. Perhaps if scales would fall from our eyes to see more clearly who You are. That we would draw close to You, Lord. In intimacy, in relationship, and that Your power and Your purpose, Father, would work in us. God, give us such a great desire for Your presence. We wouldn't take that for granted. But that we would fulfill everything, God, You've called us to. Relationship with You, intimacy with You, doing greater things, Lord, because of your ability in us. We could walk in your power, your presence, to fulfill your purposes. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, for you have been good to us, God. And as we sang early, Lord, you are worthy. God, you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of everything. I pray that we wouldn't hold it back from you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.